Hey, have I got your attention, everybody? It's Wednesday. Welcome to the Panic Podcast. So nice to have you with us. It's Wednesday, so it's time to read the book of Ecclesiastes, see what kind of wisdom we can glean from King Solomon today. Open up to, chapter 3, maybe the most famous chapter in Ecclesiastes, thanks to the birds, and we'll get to it in just a second. Good to have you along for the ride on this beautiful spring Wednesday morning. Yeah, boy, it's going to be a beautiful day today. It's going to be it's going to be 70 today. It's sunny. It's nice. It's just gorgeous, but it is cool this morning. And if you hear a bit of a kind of an echo sounding thing going on here, it's because I'm in the fellowship hall. I did not turn the heat on in the professional podcaster's studio when I left last night. So when I'm in this morning, it's about 48 degrees in there. Don't have any heat there, so I have to turn the heat on for a few hours before I get in there to do my podcast, and I don't have time to wait. So hence, I'm in the fellowship hall right in front of the fireplace. I wish you could see it. It just feels so nice. Yeah, it's funny living in this part of the country because you get up in the morning and it's still cold. I mean, you can have a frosty night and then by 1 in the afternoon, it's 70, which apparently that's what's going to be happening today. Well, have you ever wondered why there's no freedom? Have you ever wondered that? And don't say it's because of who's in the White House right now. Doesn't matter who's in the White House. There's a distinct lack of freedom. But have you ever wondered why that is? Well, maybe by the time we're finished this morning, you will understand why it appears as though there's no freedom. Thanks to Pete Seeger. Remember him? Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes is far more famous than it would have been had he not written his famous folk song in the 1950s using its words. Remember that song? But a decade later, the birds re-recorded it, and the hippie generation was using the words of Solomon in its rebellion against the man. Depending on your temperament and even your knowledge of theology, Solomon's teaching here will either be a great comfort to you or it will bother you a great deal. So let's have a closer look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. One of the most important books in my library is a little black leather notebook. In a sense, it's a powerful little book because without it, our church would literally descend into utter chaos and anarchy. Because it contains sermon ideas, sermon illustrations, and sermon outlines, 3-minute Bible study ideas and outlines, Bible study outlines for the whole year. Year after year of what I would call planned preaching is contained in that little notebook. And in fact, I'm already pressing on into next year's outline for Sunday morning sermons, midweek Bible studies, Sunday school lessons, and you name it. This little book controls all that members of my church will learn this year from behind the pulpit. So, in a sense, this little black leather notebook keeps my mind and my spirit focused on what I will be studying and writing every day of the week, every month this year and next year, as it did last year. Now, in a sense, it greatly restricts my freedom. I don't come into my office and wonder, what shall I do today? Because I pretty much know exactly what I'm going to be doing today and tomorrow and the next day. Now, for me, and I can't speak for all the pastors in the world, this routine allows me to function. See, when you're a pastor, when you're in the ministry, most of the times you don't have anybody to answer to. I don't punch a time clock. And I remember growing up when I was younger, I was always worried that people would think that I was lazy. And truth be told, I am very lazy. But so I try to compensate for my laziness by making sure that I'm busy every minute of every day. Growing up, there were always jokes about how the pastor only worked one day a week, and you know, most pastors that I had growing up, they were kind of chubby. So it was always, you know, the pastor doesn't work real hard. He sits around, you know, takes Mondays off. Got to have that Monday off, you know. And so when I, graduated from Bible college and seminary, and when I got, you know, my first church, I was determined I would not be the stereotypical lazy pastor, always taking time off, you know, that kind of thing. So, you know, from the very beginning, I put in my 40 or 50 hours a week. I always made sure that I did an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, you know. So I can't say that every pastor does what I do. In order for me to sleep at night and have a clear conscience, I always make sure that I know exactly what I'm doing, where I'm going to be doing it, who I'm going to be seeing, that kind of thing. And when nobody's around, I always make sure that I'm reading, studying, researching, writing. And of course, I want to stress that you know, the Holy Spirit, he's as real a presence in the pastor's study and in his office when he's reading and researching and putting a sermon or a Bible study together as he is when the pastor is behind the pulpit preaching. It's the same Holy Spirit at work. But from time to time, you know, the Holy Spirit steps in and says, no. You can't preach that this coming Sunday. Save it for another time. Here's what I want you to preach on. So I have my planned preaching and teaching, but of course it's always open to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And as I say, this routine allows me to function with a clear conscience, and I get things done in the church. So I'm never writing a sermon the day before I have to preach it. You ever know pastors like that? That's another thing that used to bug me too. They'd wait till Saturday night to write the sermon for Sunday. I mean, that's crazy. So as I say, on the one hand, I like that. But on the other hand, as a freedom-loving person, I hate it. And this was the struggle for the preacher in one of the most famous passages in the book of Ecclesiastes. For him, life was a little notebook in which all the key events of life were already written by God, not by himself, with the result that men and women had freedom neither to alter them nor completely understand them. Futility, Solomon called this lack of freedom, futility, because our plans are limited, our ability to change our schedules is confined, and our potential for affecting our destiny is virtually nil. This grim conclusion that freedom is limited puts Solomon at odds with many other wise men, even with himself in the book of Proverbs. They and he were much more optimistic. Far from thinking it's futile to make plans into the future, their motto was simply, contribute to your own destiny. They advised people to dive into their lives, shape their destinies, and head into the direction of their choice. For example, this verse here, Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5, these two verses, they tell us that if we do the right thing at the right time and do it well, we can shape our own prosperity. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. That's Proverbs 10, 4, and 5. In the same way, the wise teachers of the Proverbs had taught their readers that by sound choices, they could contribute to their destinies. Proverbs 14, 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. How about this one? Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 15, 22. And Proverbs 20, verse 18, plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. So making prudent decisions and participating in shaping your future was seen as one way to influence the future. Exercising discernment was seen as another way. One of the qualities of a sound choice was to determine the right time for something to be said or done. In this way, time could be used to advantage. Its tides could be harnessed to carry the ship of destiny forward in the direction a person planned for it to go. I mean, how many generations of young people have been raised on this kind of advice? They sought to know what to do, how to do it, when to do it well, and they believed that hard work and sound choices would pave their path to success. And now the man who wrote some of that advice suddenly changed everything they'd been taught. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning to read at verse 1, the preacher begins this famous group of verses with a summary statement. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And it ends with a conclusive application. Verse 9, what do workers gain from their toil? Well, we'll get to that in a few minutes. In between is a series of statements that seem to indicate that all of the wise man's life, his most basic experiences and deepest emotions, have a set time, and that time is determined by God. From the universal experiences of birth and death, to the practices of harvest and warfare, to the delights and restraints of friendship, to the pursuit of peace, all the normal events of a man's life are regulated and governed by a power outside of himself. And so the conclusion to Solomon was simple. There's no point in exerting any effort in one way or another. In fact, Solomon's conclusion extends beyond the futility of work to indicate the notion that the cards of life are stacked against us. Ecclesiastes 3:10, I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. Essentially, the whole range of life is beyond human control. Though by nature we have no choice but to share in these activities, but our toil is basically profitless because God has so planned and controlled the events of our lives that no matter what we do, there's almost no significant contribution we can make to influence the direction of our lives or the lives of others. Now, there are some Bible scholars who see the doctrine of the sovereignty of God at work here. The rest of us see something else. If we keep in our minds that Solomon came to most of his conclusions while he was away from the Lord and living under the sun, then we will see that his conclusions are those of a cynic, not just a skeptic. So far from the wonderful doctrine of God's sovereignty, which I love, by the way, what we have here is the dangerous and depressing philosophy of fatalism. And fatalism is not biblical. It's a very humanistic way of looking at life that leads to feelings of hopelessness and despair. So what do we glean from Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 8? Well, let's read it, and I want you to think about that question. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. I'm not going to sing it. I'll just read it. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its own time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. As is the case with much of Ecclesiastes, Solomon sees the way things are, but he doesn't quite understand what he's looking at. Now, looking at God's sovereignty should never lead to the conclusion of verse 9, ever. In fact, the right way to apply verses 1 to 8 is that people need to take their lives day by day from the hand of God, knowing that God has a fitting time for each thing that needs to be done. The significance of this section is that a person is responsible to discern the right times for the right actions. And when he does the right actions according to God's time, the result will be, as noted in verse 11, beautiful. Now, there is a New Testament parallel, and it's Ephesians 2:10. And Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, given the current events in the world, I wanted to spend a couple of moments on verse 11, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. This verse has to do with killing, not murder, but killing and healing in the so-called just war and even things like capital punishment. Believers must ask themselves what God's plan is for not just our lives, but our time and for the specific situations that confront us in the world. So we're watching this conflict over in Ukraine. And you know, right, that you can't believe anything you see in the media. I hope you all figured that out by now. I mean, the media has never been very honest, but for the past couple of years, the lies spewed from the media and from the state, from the government, it's just been incredible. So it seems kind of absurd that all of a sudden the media is telling you the truth. We have this conflict going on over in Ukraine, and we're not quite sure exactly what the truth of the situation is. But these verses seem to indicate that there is, in fact, a time to kill. Now, that's not murder. We're talking about killing here, like during acts of war or, you know, even, as I say, capital punishment or in defense of the third person or defending yourself or whatever. But we should ask ourselves when we're looking at these things going on in the world, when should aggression be met with resistance? And when should there be some healing compromise? For example, I'm a believer in capital punishment. I think the Bible teaches that. But should a murderer always be executed? When is a life sentence appropriate? What about psychiatric treatment? Is war always wrong? I mean, blessed are the peacemakers, right? So is war always wrong? Now, from what Solomon observed, it seems that there is indeed a time to kill in the context of war. Solomon nowhere says that everything is imposed on man against his free will, even though some events go beyond his understanding. So for the biblical believer, discernment, not politics, is always the key. And we desperately need God's help and wisdom for that. That's why we pray every time we get together for Bible study, for Sunday services. Whenever we get together, we always pray for our government. We always pray for our president. Lord knows he needs it. Desperately needs wisdom from above. Because I don't think we see things clearly. So we need God's help to understand the tides of time and when to do certain things and when not to do certain things. So having established that God has his proper time for every event, how do we make plans for our lives given that nothing's going to change his? Well, in verse 9, the preacher essentially throws up his hands and says there's no point. Well, in fact, there is, and we must accept two facts that belong to man as he is. First of all, we all must take steps to discover and fulfill the duties to be done each day of our lives. Doing the right thing at the right time not only yields a beautiful sense of fulfillment, but it also glorifies God and advances his will for us, for our families, for our communities, ultimately for the world. Second, man has an insatiable desire to understand the whole, not just the bits and pieces of his life. Now, in that sense, he's elevated far above the animal world, and he possesses a God-given sense of eternity. And this accounts for science and philosophy and the advancement of human knowledge and theology. However much we may see things as units of knowledge and experience, we always have this urge to bring these units, these bits and pieces, into a meaningful whole. This is an aspect of our creation in the likeness of God, who alone knows the whole. It drives us crazy. Have you ever gone, let me give you an illustration, have you ever gone to a parade, and you see all those floats going by right in front of you? And, I mean, the only floats that you can see are the ones that are like right in front of you, or just to the right, or just to the left. You can't see the whole parade all at once. And you're very anxious to see the next float. You can't wait to see that next float. Well, imagine if you could get up on top of a building and look at the parade. You could see the beginning of the parade to the end of the parade, and you could see all the floats at once. That's the desire that human beings have. They like the parade of life, but they want to know more. They want to know what lies ahead. They want to understand how the past is influencing the present and how it's going to influence the future. Unfortunately, our lives are bits and pieces. We don't see the whole. So going back to Genesis again, before the fall, God communicated to Adam and Eve all they needed for living. The fall occurred when they chose to have their own knowledge of good and evil, and to be in charge of their own lives. But cutting themselves off from God, they were left to go along day by day with no clear direction, no longer living in light of God's whole plan. In this fallen world, you and I, we need to constantly inquire of God what he would have us do. Deep, deep down inside, we know that our lives have meaning and an eternal purpose. And we have this desire to understand how it is that all things work together for our good. But we're not God, and we don't know the beginning from the end. And that is so, so frustrating. And that's really the frustration of living under the sun, as Solomon was doing while he was away from the Lord, conducting his experiments to find meaning and purpose in life. Yeah, when you read these verses, I know we all hear the birds singing, you know, a time for this and a time for that. But you know, verse 10 kind of says it all. I have seen the burden that God has laid on the human race. You and I, like, we're not like the animals who can just live life and be content with, you know, our daily food, our water, a walk every now and again. Like I look at Mr. Pete, he lives such a good life. I mean, as long as he's got half a dozen meals a day and snacks and his water jug is full, I mean, this is like the happiest dog in the world. But human beings aren't like that. You know, Mr. Pete, he's got terrible arthritis in his hips, and we're going to get to a point where he's not going to be able to walk and run. And there are some days he gets up and he limps and he can barely move, but he's not worried about that. All he knows is that if he can get up and get out the door and walk a little bit, you know, he can loosen up his hip and he's going to be fine for a little bit longer. You know, he has no thought about the day when, you know, he's not going to be able to stand up to go to the bathroom. He's not going to be able to walk out to the end of the driveway and do his business. He also doesn't see very good anymore. He's an old dog and he doesn't see very well. And it's a little sad, but he doesn't let that stop him. He just keeps living his life. Doesn't hear very well anymore either. But that doesn't seem to bother him, as long as he knows that I'm around, I'm close by, or my wife, or little Huey, the other dog, he's fine. You know, if human beings were in that state, if I was in that state, I'd be concerned about not being able to drive anymore because I can't see. I'd be concerned about not being able to listen to music anymore because I can't hear. I'd be worried about not being able to walk or run or jog like I used to, go up and down the stairs to do a laundry. You know, I'd be worried about what it's going to be like next year when this degenerative condition gets worse. See, we're not like the animals that way. We're always wondering about what lies ahead. We're trying to understand why things happen and put the weird shaped pieces of our lives together. And that's the burden that God has laid on all of us. To understand something that from our perspective is not understandable. See, this is where the Christian has it all over the non-believer. Because we can trust in the Lord. Because we know that the Lord, from his vantage point, sees the whole parade. He knows what's coming up for us. He knows our past. He knows our future. He knows how the past and the present all work together to get us to where we need to go. He understands all of that. We have that desire within us, but we can hardly ever do anything about it. So we have faith in the Lord. We trust that God has our best interests at heart, and that in the end, things are going to work out for us if we just have the faith. And that's not pie in the sky thinking. That's how we live our lives as Christians. That doesn't mean that we don't ever get concerned or don't ever worry, or which we shouldn't do, because that's not, you know, worry is a sin. But let's face it, we all struggle with it from time to time. But that's the burden that each one of us carries. And it's a burden from God. And I think it helps to keep us humble. And I think it helps to remind us that we can't go it alone. We can't get through this life without him. Without him. Okay, I think I'm going to have to stop there, about 30 minutes past the hour. Now, next week, I want to pick this up with verse 11. We'll get to the end of chapter 3 next week, all right, next Wednesday. In the meantime, you be sure to come on back, Friday for Friday's podcast. We're going to be looking at another gift of the Spirit, and I was going to say the gift of administration. Have we done that one already? I think we've done that one already. We're up to another gift of the Spirit anyway, and we'll cover that on Friday. It's Wednesday. For those of you who are in the Wise County, Virginia area, you're invited to join us at church at 6 o'clock for our in-person study of Ecclesiastes. We've got a really good group of Bible scholars that get together. And it's way more fun in person than it is listening to it on the podcast. So if you can possibly make it, come on by. It's at 6 o'clock at the church, 1230 Church Street Northwest in the bustling metropolis of Norton, Virginia. We'll be looking for you if you can make it. You'll have a good time, I promise you, and you'll want to come back. In the meantime, it's a beautiful day today where I am. I hope it's nice where you are. Go on out, make it a good day today. Be a blessing to everybody you come in contact with, all right? And I pray that the Lord will anoint your ears to hear him speaking to you throughout the remainder of the day today. Thank you so much for listening to the podcast today. We'll see you again real soon.